Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. And we're going to note here just verse 22, and our subject is Job's trials, his endurance, or his preparedness, or what prepared Job to endure his trials. I think that would probably be the best way to put it. What prepared Job to endure his trials? And in Job 1 and verse 22, it says, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." And then in Job chapter 2 and in verse 10, "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips." And then turn over to James chapter 5. The book of James chapter 5. And we'll read there verse 11. We have noted the trial of Job, and it is a severe case. These are not... they're not all. I mean, he went through everything at once, didn't he? It seems like, and he's gone through things that I have not, and the things that he dealt with and was thrusted upon him. As one writer put it, Job is set unto us an example of how children of the Lord ought to go through manifold trials, testings, or temptations. And in James 5 and verse 11, it says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Now, there's a difference between enduring a trial, which means to patiently abide under the trial, and kicking and screaming all the way through it. And Israel of old, when they came out of the wilderness, it seems like, and as you read through Exodus, and then you find your way through Numbers, every time they came up to a testing, a trial, a temptation, they failed utterly. They came out and they says, "Oh, here we are, Moses. We're at the Red Sea. Why, we've been better off in Egypt. Now we're going to die." And God delivered them, didn't He? And then they get through the Red Sea and they come to a place and lo and behold, there's no water. And God tells Moses to take your staff and strike the rock. And then they're out there, and these aren't chronological order, but they're out there and we don't have anything to eat. Why? In Egypt, we had plenty to eat. Again, it's like they forgot they were slaves and that they were beaten. Here they are, they're free, and they're going to the land that God had promised them. They says, "Oh, it's like we don't have anything to eat." So God gave them manna. And all they had to do was go out every morning and pick it up. And then on the Sabbath day, because they weren't supposed to do any servile work, the day before that, He gave them twofold. And if they took more than what they should have on any day, it would turn and it would rot. And it wouldn't be any good. So then a little later on, they complain and they says, "Why, this is all we have is manna. Why, in Egypt we had onions and leeks and garlics and fishes." So what did God do? He brought in quail, didn't He? And the Bible tells us in the Psalms that it came out their nostrils. He gave them so much of it that they began to loathe it. And they came to another place and there was no water. And they murmured and complained again in the part that Moses got carried away. And God said, "I want you to speak to the rock," which was a type of Christ, and He struck it a second time. And He ruined a picture of Jesus. God gave forth water still. But Moses was now barred from entering into the land. They didn't endure at all under any imagination of that word. They murmured and they complained is what scriptures say. But the Bible says here in James 5:11, "Behold, we count them happy which endured." Israel was not happy, were they? They were miserable. Because they weren't enduring. They were murmuring and they were complaining and they were whining about God's treatment of them. But here we count them happy which endure. Behold, take notice. And then it gives us the severe trial in the case of Job. It's not like it picked David where he had some issues, or you know, maybe one of the others like Abraham or something. No, this is the severest trial that we have in Scriptures apart from Jesus Christ Himself. And it says here, ye have heard of the patience or the endurance of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He's not just pitiful, He's very pitiful. He's not just of mercy, it's tender mercy. Is how the Holy Spirit describes it here in James 5:11. And so He speaks of, He says, we count them happy which endure. And so again, when we go through trials or afflictions or testings or temptations, how is it that I can mirror Christ? How is it that I can look at Job, if you would, or behold him and see, boy, he was happy which endured. He was blessed, as that word is rendered in other places. How is it that Job met and endured this testing? And not only that he didn't charge God foolishly, that he didn't sin, that he didn't sin with his lips, but how is it that he endured it the way he did? Well, I believe that Job was prepared to be tested. I don't think either that Job was in his mind was, I need to get ready because the testing is coming any moment now. No, I believe this is just his daily walk that prepared him for whatever was ahead of him. For testings, for blessings. I mean, this was a man that the Bible says, look at all the things that he had. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had all the camels and oxen and she-asses. He had obviously property for it. He had camels, all those things. And yet, he still didn't set his heart on the riches or the temporal things of this life. Many people, if they had all of those things, they would have been carried away with them. Not Job. What was it? And then to lose all of it, to become bankrupt, to lose his children, to have his wife turn against him, and then, as we'll study, his 3 friends come to him and basically lay everything at Job's feet wrongly. How did Job endure all of this? How did he get through it and not curse God? Not lay it back at God's feet? Well, let's look this morning. One writer put it this way. He said, Job was not turned 1 hair's breadth from the line of truth and reason by his fearful calamities. I mean, think about that. If you can take a hair and look at how wide that hair is. Job didn't deviate at all, did he? We want to give God the praise and honor and glory of it because we know that God preserves His people by His grace. We are kept by the power of God through manifold trials if they need be. But we also understand that there's some things that God has charged us to do. And so I'd like to note in Job chapter 1 and verse 5, Job chapter 1 and verse 5, how Job endured, how Job was prepared for these trials and testings. Because again, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it tells us, and I'll just read it in your hearing, and I'll come over to Job here in just a second. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And that's not just talking about not having a high or arrogant opinion of yourself. There's some things that you need to do to prepare. I mean, if you knew that a thief was going to come to your house tonight, would you leave the doors open? Would you leave them unlocked? No. You would be prepared. And so Job understood that this life is filled with hills and valleys, and he needed to take heed lest he fell. And so in Job 1 and verse 5, the very first thing I'd like you to notice, Job worshipped God daily. Job worshipped God daily. Now, we had in a saying, I don't know where it came from. I don't think I coined it. If I did, it was, you know, humanly speaking, it was happenstance. But we were in school one day, and it was getting to be the winter break, and people were talking about, you know, their holidays that they were going to do, and you know, all of a sudden, people who never go to church were going to go to church. And I said, oh, you're a bunch of C&E goers, meaning Christmas and Easter. That's the only time they went. And then you have people who, and I use the word worship very loosely, who they worship God only on Sunday morning. And then you might have some who will come back Sunday night. And then you might have folks who show up Wednesday. Job was not in any of those categories. Because Job 1 and verse 5 says, and it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. This is a man who worshiped God on a daily basis. And I believe that this was that which aided him greatly in his life as a child of God. And I believe his worship included, and we'll note here just a little bit, but I believe what it led to is that he knew God and he knew the Scriptures. And I've used this analogy more than once, and by God's grace, I'll continue to use it again and again. If the only time that you study, I'm not talking reading, I'm talking studying God's Word. If the only time you actually open this book, read it, and study it, or listen, and again, there's one thing to listening to a sermon, it's another thing when you dig in the Word of God and you pull out some things yourself. But if the only time that you ever do that is Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, if that's it, I want you to go home this week and eat 4 meals this week and see how well you do. You will be starving before it's over. There must be a daily worship. And again, worship at home ought to mirror the worship of God in His church. Because there's only one way to worship Him, in spirit and in truth. There are certain elements of worship. There is the Word of God. There is teaching the Word of God. There is singing the Word of God, or praises if you would. And there is praying. And we can pray God's Word. But Job did this continually. Some of the things about Job's worship, if you'll notice in verse 5, it says, and it was so when the days of their feastings were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning. He rose up early in the morning. This preceded the activities of the day. I promise you that if you do not open your Bible, you say, well, I'm going to do it in the evening. You're going to struggle because when it comes evening, you're going to be exhausted from the activities of the day. And isn't it amazing? Because that thumb works real good on a remote control, but it can't turn the pages in a Bible, can it? I have the same problems everybody else has. Job had the same issues we have. He didn't have a TV though. You understand that. But there are plenty of things to distract us. But he rose up very early in the morning. One writer stated, and I think this is very good, is that he followed the commands of the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It was done early in the morning. It was the first thing, as one individual put it. You don't even have to get out of bed. You can, when you awake, you can begin to pray. And call upon the name of the Lord. As I heard my father say, prayer ought to be the key that unlocks the door and at the beginning of the day and locks it at the end of the day. Amen. How can we follow God unless we know what He would have us to do? How can we follow Him unless we sue Him or petition Him for strength to tend to the things of that day? Because Scripture says, sufficient is the evil for the day. How was Job going to eschew evil unless he had first sought the Lord and His kingdom and His righteousness? So Job's daily worship preceded the business of his day. You say, well, he didn't have that much business. We know better than that. He had a lot of business, didn't he? Then I'd like you to notice that Job also had others of his family attend. And again, we have here in our own church covenant where the Bible says we also engage to maintain family and secret. That word secret means private devotions. And we have I have my private devotions in the morning. We have our family devotion as soon as we eat. That's time. The kids aren't getting up with me at 5 in the morning. We all gather at the table. We have our devotion. We read the one chapter that we have for the day or the one psalm. And we go over it and we sing and we have prayer. I'm not saying that to boast of me. But Job here, he had a very early and he also had those come with him. So you have to be considerate of your household, particularly the men of the church. You have to consider your household. And you need to consider their schedules as well and to bring them. But it says here, he rose up early in the morning, but it says in verse 5, and it was so when the days of their feastings were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. Who? His children. He sent for them. He required them to come and worship God together. So it was a time when the family was centered around God and His Word. I have some tracts that I've had for years. And there's one. And it's about the family altar. And one of them has a picture of a family. And I say this because it's true. They're just centered around the television watching TV. You know, that used to not be the case, didn't it? I mean, it used to be when families, and there were. There were some that centered around that. The scriptures, there were others. And there used to be a radio before that. But again, there were those, and Job was one, that they came and worshiped God. We find as well, it says, not only did He send for them, but He sanctified them. Again, the word sanctified means to set apart. This was a time that was set apart for worship of God. You know, Peter and John, we read that, or sang that hymn. Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. When did they go? It was at a specific time that they went up. The world's religious system has times of prayer. I remember at a varsity football game on a Friday night, there was a worshiper of Islam, and at 7 o'clock as the game started, he's over there in the other field on his prayer mat. I mean, they're to use that term, they're religious about things. It didn't do him any good. But again, oh man, the ball game's on. Oh man, whatever people do, I don't know. But Job had set apart a time of day, and he set apart his children. It was a time of devotion. The word sanctified also speaks of that Job was prepared. Job didn't just go, okay, where's my Bible at? Somebody go get it. Okay, what are we going to read today? Or, you know, the infamous. Okay, found it. No, he had prepared a study. He had prepared, thus saith the Lord, that he might expound unto them. Then we find as well in verse 5 that Job offered up sacrifices. Here it's specifically spoken of as burnt offerings. And burnt offerings spoke of Christ. It was an approach offering. It was the very first offering listed in the Levitical offerings. It was that which Abraham offered unto God with Isaac. It was a burnt offering. And it was how we approach God, and it speaks of Christ. And so this all speaks of that we come to God through Jesus Christ. We find that Job interceded for all of his house. even as Christ intercedes for all of His house. Job worship was marked with a sacrifice, which speaks of a confession of sin. You don't sacrifice something unless you have sin. Well, today, you and I, we don't have a physical sacrifice, but rather, we come in the name of Jesus, who is our burnt offering. And we lift up petitions and prayers and spiritual sacrifices unto God. And this is, again, how we worship Him. Job's daily worship. And then again, that wonderful phrase, the very last of verse 5, thus did Job continually. He did it continually. Now, I can't say that for many years. Boy, it was a hit and miss kind of thing. But God has been so gracious. And we implore you and encourage you. And again, it was done, as one writer put it, maintained with unbroken regularity. Unbroken regularity. And it's so doable in the day in which you and I live. We got I only say this for encouragement, but there's a homeschool family and their kids are in college. And at X time, they all Skype or conference call or whatever, and they're all over the country. And they all have their family devotion still at whatever time it is. It's so doable. And Job did it. And without this daily worship, Job would not have been prepared for the things which would befall him. I mean, think about it. If we go through this life and we come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we don't touch God's Word any time in between, we are not going to be prepared. We're going to be like a soldier whose armor and gun and weapons and everything is over there, and he's over here. And there's going to be no time to go put it on. As my father said in Ephesians chapter 6, we are told to put on the armor of God. We are never told to take it off. Job, he had it on. He was prepared. And he was able to endure. Secondly, this morning, if you'll turn over to Job 42. Job chapter 42. We find here that Job, he knew his God. And I'm not talking about he knew Him as Savior. He did know Him as that. But he knew God. And you know, the Bible says, Christ told the Sadducees, He says, you do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. How many people don't really know God? I mean, they don't know Him doctrinally. They don't know what the Scriptures have to say. But then you have folks who, well, I'm saved, and you try to engage them or you try to talk to them about the Lord, and they look very, very confused. The reason is they're ignorant. And they're willfully ignorant of what God says about Himself. They have the same book that I have. We should not be ignorant of the Lord. He implores us and encourages us to know Him. In Job 42 and in verse 7, notice what the Lord says. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. You want to know why they didn't speak the thing that was right? Because they didn't know God. You want to know why Job spoke that which was right pertaining to God? Because he knew Him. Job wasn't like the individual who said, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I can see. He started out that way, but he didn't finish that way. Our knowledge of God must increase. The first thing an individual needs to know concerning God is that He is a holy and just God who will not at all acquit your iniquity. And then you must know that He is the only Savior. And when you know Him as your Savior, you must continue to know Him in a greater fashion. The Bible says, and I looked this up, over 30 times, Job uses the name of God in the Hebrew. It's rendered Almighty in the book of Job, but it's in the Hebrew it is El Shaddai. And it means the all-sufficient one. More than any other name does Job call Him the all-sufficient one. Job understood that God was his all-sufficient individual. Turn over to Job 22 if you would. Job chapter 22. Job knew God as his Redeemer, as his Savior. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. So he knew Him as his Savior. He knew Him as his Redeemer. And that's the first way in which you need to know Him. If you're here and you're lost and you're in the penalty and in the bonds of sin, the first thing you need to know Christ as is Redeemer. Now I want you to notice here the time in which this took place. If you look in Job chapter 22 and verse 15, it says, Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood? The book of Job is a post-deluge or post-flood book. Some believe it happened near after the flood. Others believe Job is one of the descendants of Noah's children or one of the descendants of Abraham's children. I don't really know. But it is the first book of the Bible that was ever written, or the earliest book. But I'll tell you this, what Job knew, he didn't have 66 books like you and I have. He had a limited resource of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. But he knew it. And he knew the God of the Bible. Job had acquainted himself with the Lord. Job is most likely a Gentile. Yet he had a great knowledge of the Lord, so much that the Lord said unto Job's friends, You did not speak correctly concerning me like my servant Job did. You see, it was that knowledge that Job had concerning the Lord that enabled Job to say, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because Job understood that God was in control of his life and he could do whatever he saw fit to do with it. He was a student of the Lord. He was a disciple. He was one that sat and learned at the feet of Jesus. Amen. And without a deep knowledge of God, we will not endure to the glory of God. Those testings that we are going or will yet go through, we will murmur and complain. There's been many I murmured and complained all the way through. But as we grow and as we understand and as we mature, and again, we have a responsibility to grow and to mature. We have a duty. There are things that we're supposed to do. One of them is we ought to worship God daily. Another is we ought to become more acquainted with God. That will enable us to endure, not just go through, but to actually be happy enduring through these trials. And I'm not talking about the phrases people say, oh, the Lord's got this, all these by phrases. I'm talking about actually enduring through these things. And then, if you'll turn over to John chapter 5 and verse 39, Job knew the Word of God. And again, if you're worshiping God daily, if you're going to know God, you're going to have to know the Scriptures, because this is the only way that God has revealed Himself, is with the Word of God. There's no dreams, there's no visions. We have the complete revelation of Scripture. given to us by the Lord. In John 5:39, it says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So if we're going to know God, we're going to have to know the Scriptures. Jesus told us to search them. He says, you think you have eternal life, but the Scriptures speak of me. And that's where eternal life is wrapped up in. But Job knew Scriptures. I'd like you to notice, if you would, if you turn over to the book of Jude, verse 14. The book of Jude, verse 14. Right before Revelation, there's an individual in the Old Testament by the name of Enoch. And Enoch is well known for being him and Elijah were the two individuals that we know of who were translated, who did not see death. And there are types of saints of God who will be raptured home without having gone through death. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 5 that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And Enoch's son was Methuselah. And Methuselah is the oldest recorded individual on earth, lived 969 years. If that's not possible, sure it was. I don't have time to go into that. But Methuselah had some children, and eventually Noah comes along, and there was a flood. But Job knew Scripture. What's the most well-known passage of Scripture in the book of Job? "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." And Job goes on and he says that the latter day he's going to stand upon the earth, right? Where'd Job get that from? From Scripture. Because in Jude, verse 14, it says, "And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So where did Job learn that the Lord Jesus Christ, his Redeemer, would one day stand upon the earth? From the prophecy of Enoch. Now Enoch had been translated. But you know, that was that he lived like 300 and some odd years before he was translated. He was the seventh from Adam. If memory serves, I'd have to look it up and get out my chart that I made years ago about the how long who lived and what sons were there. But if memory serves, Noah was alive before Enoch was translated. And so the prophecy of Enoch could have been and most likely was preserved through Noah that he told his sons. And here we have that Enoch, he did prophesy, and Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth in one day, and the latter day he's going to stand upon this earth." Boy, he knew Scripture, didn't he? He knew what God's Word said. And he didn't just have a head knowledge of it. He had a faith in it, and he believed it, and it governed his lives. Read these verses again. Verse 15. "The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." What's he going to come with 10,000 of his saints? And again, the language 10,000 of his saints simply means a group of people that cannot be numbered. It's like, you know, when we sing Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years. That's just a language of the Scriptures to say it's an unnumbered amount of days. So when he comes with an innumerable host of saints to the earth, which we know is going to be after the tribulation period, when he comes to the earth, what's the Bible say? Verse 15, "to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." No wonder Job eschewed evil. Because he believed that God, the Lord Jesus, was coming with his saints, and he was going to execute judgment on all the ungodly sinners for all their ungodly deeds of which they ungodly committed. No wonder he eschewed evil. Do you see how that the scriptures that Job knew, he didn't just know them in his head. They weren't just good for Sunday. They weren't just good for Sunday school. They weren't just good for, well, let's make sure when we call a pastor, he knows the doctrine. No, he practically applied them into his everyday life. So much that the Bible tells us in Job, as God spoke concerning his character, he said that he was perfect, upright, feared God, and eschewed evil. And that there was no one like him on the earth. How did that happen with Job? And how is it that Job could endure all this? Because he knew Scripture. He knew the Word of God that God had just given and descended and gave and preserved and handed down from generation to generation. I believe he was teaching it to his own kids too. Job knew Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It wasn't even written yet, but that principle has been around since sin entered the world through the disobedience of one man. Look over in Job chapter 41, or rather Job 40. Job 40 in verse 4. And notice again, Job understood that he was a sinner. He understood that in him there was nothing good. He understood that in him there was no righteousness whatsoever. How did he know that? Because he knew what God's Word said. In Job 40 and verse 4, "Behold, I am vile. I am vile." And then the verse goes on and says, "But there's a little bit of good in me." Oh, well, that's not what it says, is it? And I know that's a semicolon there, but what little I know about English is that means that all the words before that can stand on their own as a sentence. Behold. Job says, "Behold, I am vile." He doesn't say, "You know, God, look, I'm perfect and I'm upright and I have eschewed evil and I fear you. Look how good I am." He says, "I am vile." I mean, look at that language. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm a sinner," kind of passively. You know, "Well, everybody's a sinner." No, he says, "I am vile." You don't hear that today, do you? You don't hear people say that. It's not because they don't use that language, it's because they don't believe it. And then he says in chapter 42 and in verse 6, and again, the practical application of the truth that Job is a sinner and that he is vile. What should we do then because we are sinners and because we are vile and because we are filled with iniquity? Job says in Job 42 verse 6, "Wherefore I abhor myself." You know, Job didn't say, "Yeah, I'm a sinner," and kind of, you know, put it off. No, he did something with that. He abhorred himself. He loathed himself. I mean, this is the same concept that Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6 when he sees the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. And I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people who have unclean lips." Job says here, "I abhor myself." And you know what happened after he did that? "And repent in dust and ashes." And until you abhor yourself, until you realize, until God shows to you that you are vile and worthy of nothing but condemnation and the hell fires of brimstone and death, you will not repent of your sins. But here was a saved man who said this. In a regenerated state, he still says, I'm vile and I abhor myself. There is nothing good in me. Nothing worthy of praise. Nothing worthy of glorying. No, God, I repent. Because I am so vile. You have blessed me. You have provided with me. You gave me a wife. You gave me 7 sons, 3 daughters. You know, oxen, camels, she-asses. Whatever else it was that he had. And he says, I didn't deserve any. I am vile. Job knew about redemption. He knew about the blood of the seed of the woman because he says, I know my Redeemer. He acknowledged that God had to redeem him. Job knew about the resurrection. That's more than some preachers today in Baptist churches know. Job knew about a pre-trib resurrection. So one of these days, even though worms destroy my body, I'm going to be resurrected and I shall see Him with these eyes. I shall behold Him face to face. And then he knew that the Lord would come at the latter day with 10,000 of His saints. If you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and again I want to reiterate this, that Job's knowledge of God and Job's knowledge of Scriptures, again, this wasn't just a doctrinal thing. This was not an academic knowledge of God. It was practical. It was put into practice in his life on a daily basis. So that Job submitted himself unto the Lord. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, it says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Job ordered his life in agreement with God's word. Turn over to Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. Job also knew and understood that God had every right to do with him as he saw fit to do. Job knew that he was the clay and God was the potter and God could do with him whatsoever he pleased. That if he saved him, which he had, God now had double ownership of him in creation as well as redemption. And Job said, I came into this world naked. I'm going to leave this world without anything. The Lord gave me all of this and the Lord took it all away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He understood that God does as He pleases. And he submitted to it. And in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Again, Job was not privy. He was not knowledgeable of the conversation that Satan and God had had beforehand. We are. We're aware of what was going on in Job's life. You don't know what kind of conversations God and Satan are having in your life about you. I can tell you this. God ain't telling Satan about me. He's perfect and upright and fears God and eschews evil, and there's nobody like him on this earth. I guarantee he ain't saying that about me. That much I do know. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But unto those, or but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. So we can store them up in our brains and have great knowledge. No. That we may do all the words of this law. These things were revealed and Job knew them and he understood them and he practically applied them in his life. And you know what happened? He was prepared to endure by God's grace and His strength everything that Satan threw at him. Are you prepared for what testings and trials? Again, we know God's not going to permit us to go through anything because we studied that already. Because it says there that God will, He will not allow temptation to come that you're not able to bear. And even with that, He's going to make an end or He'll make a way of escape. But are you prepared? Because if you're not prepared, you, nor I, nor anyone will be able to handle a spiritual hangnail. Let alone trials and testings as Job endured. Let alone all of them at one time. I don't envy Job. I don't want to go through what Job went through. But when I do go through trials, I want to come forth as gold. I want to endure it. I want to be happy through it. I want to be trusting God through it without murmuring and complaining, without distrust of God and saying, God, you brought me out here to die. Oh, you brought me out here out of Egypt just to kill me in the wilderness. No. I want to praise Him and glorify Him. So may God help us and that we might prepare ourselves. You know, the Bible says that as we get closer to the Lord's coming, it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. As the days of Lot, you know what they were doing in Lot's day? Kind of some of the things that are going on today. You know what they were, what the Lord said? As the days of Noah were. You know what they did to Noah? I mean, here's a guy, it's never rained before, and he's building a boat for 120 years. Can you imagine the cruel mockings that he endured? But he did endure, didn't he? So may God help us that we'll be able to endure, that we'll go through the testings, trials, temptations, and that God will be glorified.